Robert Frost has written a poem. It's not called The Crossroads, actually. It's called The Road Not Taken. The Crossroads is the title of the point, first point in the sermon. Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken, starts off, two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And he goes on to talk about these pathways. And he stands and he looks, and which one are they going to take? You've been there yourself, haven't you? You've been walking, and what way are we going? And Frost said, well, we took one of these pathways, and I went down it, and I thought to myself, well, one day I'll come back and take the other pathway. And then he said, well, no, I probably won't, because as you get further down one path, you have another choice, and you make a choice there, and you get further down, you have another choice to take, and you've different choices, and you may never get back to the first place that you were at. But the poem finishes up, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less travelled by, and that has made all the difference. And that sums up basically what Ruth and Naomi did. They took the road less travelled by, and that made all the difference. Somewhere between where they lived in Moab and where they were going to in Bethlehem, they came to a stop, Ruth and Naomi and Orpah. They've reached a crossroads, and I don't know if it was a real crossroads where there was two roads crossing each other, but they've reached a point where they've got to make a decision. Are they going to go on? Are they going to go back? Two roads diverge, and why they decide now will decide the rest of their lives. And in these 17 verses that we're looking at today, from verse 6 to the end, the word return occurs 12 times. Not in the NIV, they've chosen to translate it in different ways, go back, turn, return, go home. But in Hebrew it's the same word over and over again. It's like a heartbeat, like the ticking of a clock. Return, 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 return. And it's a significant word because the word can also be translated repent. Naomi isn't just returning home, she's repenting. She isn't just going back to her own town, she's going back to God's land to live amongst God's people under God's rule and to live her life God's way. This isn't just going home again, this is a spiritual homecoming. And that's why Ruth is said to return as well, because she too is repenting. She hasn't been living God's way, but now she's going to turn from that way of life to live as the people of God with the people of God. And so in using this word so often, the author of Ruth is trying to tell us what the chapter is about. It's about going back to God. And this is the theme. The book starts off in the opening verses with problems. There's a famine. God's people have been disobedient. They've gone and lived in another country. They've disobeyed his rules about marriage and about how they should have lived in God's country. And now, the problems that are caused by disobedience and failing to trust God. And having established that they've got these problems, the author is saying just that the way to deal with our problems in life is to return to God, to get back to God. And these women have travelled a little bit. They've left Moab and they're on their way to Bethlehem. And they're a bit like each of us today. Each of us has travelled a bit. Some of us are Christians, and we've maybe travelled a bit in the wrong direction from God. Of course we have, because we're not perfect in this life. We can always come closer to God. Perhaps some of you aren't Christians, but like Ruth and Orpah, you have learned a little bit about God. And you know something of what he says in his word, and you know something about yourself, and you know something about God's expectations. Just like Ruth and Orpah. And you are at a crossroads as well. You have a decision to make. And the thing in this first chapter of Ruth, these words for return, or this word for return occurs 6 times about going back to Moab, and 6 times about going God's way, to Bethlehem. And the choice is there, it's an even split as it were. What way are you going to go? Are you going to go back to living life your way, or are you going to go God's way? That's the choice they have. Will they go to Moab, or will they go to God's country? And that's a question we have to face. What way are we going to go? What direction are you going to go today at the crossroads of your lives? These three women, there's one believer who has wandered in her faith, and there's two unbelievers who have seen and heard about the real God, and they've got a choice. What are they going to do? And that's where we're at. Some of us are Christians. We've got a choice. Are we going to go back to God? Perhaps we've wandered a bit. We've been doing things in our strength and not God's strength. We've been going our way and not God's way. Perhaps we've been a bit like Naomi, and we've allowed wrong thoughts and wrong habits to creep into our lives. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't put your trust in God yet. You're not a Christian. You're not following the Lord Jesus, but you've been given enough glimpses to know that this is the way you should be going. And you've got to make your mind up. What way are you going to go? And if we look at the chapter, we see three people making their choices. There's Orpah, who makes all the right noises, but there's no real change. She starts off so well, doesn't she? Starts off in verse 6. The daughters-in-law prepared to return home with Naomi. Well done, Orpah. There's Orpah making a decision. She's going to go with God's people. And then in verse 9 and 10, Naomi says to them, you should go back. Naomi was wrong to do that. But we see the resolution of Ruth and Orpah, where they both say, no, we're going with you. And you think, well done, Orpah. Here's commitment. But it didn't last for long, did it? For Naomi speaks again and she urges them to reconsider, and we read that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and left. And Orpah got up and packed her belongings and set out to go to Bethlehem. She could have been genuinely and sincerely planning on going that way. But somewhere along the way, doubts have started to. And when Naomi speaks for the second time, Orpah is persuaded. And it was wrong for Naomi to speak as she did, to discourage someone from turning to God's people in God's country. But yet Orpah left and Ruth stayed. And so although Orpah wept and cried and made all the right noises, and although she started out so well, she still returned. She returned not to Israel, but the godless Moab, because deep down she mustn't really have wanted to go. She was going perhaps because she thought it was the proper thing to do. I'm going to do this to please my mother-in-law. And that teaches us an important lesson. She was turning to God for the wrong reasons. Whether she thought it was expected of her, whether she thought it would make life easier for her, I don't know. But she was turning to God for the wrong reasons. And we need to be careful that either we don't turn to God for the wrong reasons, or we don't encourage people to turn to God for the wrong reasons. Some of you here might think, well, I've got to become a Christian because it's expected of me. My minister expects it, my parents expect it, so I better do it to please them. Not so. You need to become a Christian because God is angry with you and you need your sin dealt with. Or sometimes we can say to people, well, look, I know you've got an alcohol problem and your marriage is in chaos, but if you come to Jesus, that'll sort it all out. No, because after you become a Christian, they'll still have an alcohol problem and they'll still have marriage difficulties. And it won't have fixed it. Of course, becoming a Christian will give them the right resources and the strength to put these things to right. But it won't fix them automatically like waving a magic wand. And people can give up on Christianity and say, it didn't work. It didn't fix my marriage. It didn't fix my life. What is that? It's God's fault. He didn't say he was going to fix it that way. He said he was going to forgive them. And the reason that we need to turn to God is not to fix our problems or not to fix situations in our lives. It's because we're rebels and God is angry. And we've got to get right with God because he's not pleased with us. And for no other reason, we've got to go to God and say, look, I'm sorry. I've been living life my way. Now I want to live it your way. Please forgive me. That's one of the lessons we learned from Orba. We also see that Orba wasn't really prepared to pay the cost. Whenever Naomi starts to outline to her that she's more likely to get a husband at home in Moab, she's more likely to have an easier life in Moab, that her family's in Moab, Orba starts to think, oh, she's right. Going God's way is going to be desperately hard. And so she sums up all the things and thinks, well, difficulty or easy life? Easy life. I'll go for the easy life. She goes for the easy life. And she counted the cost of following God. She felt it was too high, and she turned for home. And at the crossroads of her life, Orba's life stops or ceases to be spiritually significant. She's no longer mentioned in God's word. She's gone to the pages of God's word and disappeared off it again. Because at the crossroads, she picked the world's way. And she went back. And Jesus said, what good is it for a man or a woman to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Orba forfeited her soul. And yet if we had stood at the roadside and watched her weep and wail and heard her say about, I'm going your way, thought she was changed. But it's possible to make all the right noises and to start out looking so right, but there's no real heart change. And we're not right with God. And we're actually still following the world's ways. See, it's not enough to, how shall we put it, start the Christian life. It wasn't enough to leave Moab and start the Bethlehem. You've got to keep going. You've got to keep going and keep following. It's possible to have some great emotional experience and still be lost. How many times have we seen that happen? People starting out in the Christian life, and they say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And they follow him a bit of the way, and then they say, oh, it's too hard. It's too hard. I'm just going to go my way. That's sad. Because the pull of this world is too strong for them, because they're not looking to God with the right motives or prepared to follow him no matter the cost. So, we need to make sure that we're not like Orba, looking the part for a while, but there's no real change. Then there's Naomi. Naomi. She's not perfect, but she's going in the right direction. And if you are a Christian, this is you. We're not perfect, but we're going in the right direction. And for the person who isn't perfect, which is all of us, if we're Christians, we'll not be perfect till we get to heaven. But our lives have to be marked by a continual going back to God. Because we'll have wandered a bit and we need to go back, and we'll wander a bit again and we need to go back, and we'll wander in another area and we'll need to go back. But Naomi, she's not a simple sort of person. She's a complex person. There's a part of life and we look at it and we go, wow, what a great believer she must have been. Throughout her years in Moab, she has lived her life in such a way that her daughters-in-law want to stay with her and not their own family. At least initially, that's the reaction. They're going to travel with her. She's been such a witness to them, to the one true God, that Ruth wants to commit her life to following this God. And Naomi has demonstrated to them where an Israelite woman puts her faith whenever everything around her falls apart, and they've seen that. And Ruth then says, well, your God is fantastic. I want your God to be my God. Well done, Naomi. What a great witness you've been. And unlike her husband, who ignored God's voice when God spoke in the famine, Naomi listens to God's voice when it speaks in the provision in Bethlehem. And whenever you hear Naomi speak, her words are filled with references to God. to the Lord, the personal God, to the Almighty, the God who can change things. She's a woman of faith. But then if we look at her in another light, she gives really bizarre advice, wrong advice, in verses 8 and 9. She makes a mistake. Her husband made her alive in human wisdom. And she has small thoughts of God. And she says, as if, well, oh, there's all these problems, and well, God mustn't be able to fix them. So don't come to God's country. Go back to your own. And then whenever we read verses 13 and 20 and 21, we can see tinges of bitterness in Naomi's words. She says, call me bitter. Don't call me pleasant. That's what Naomi means. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because that's how I want to be known. This is who I am. My life is too badly wrecked for God to change it. So I'm going to have to change my name. That's the only way it can be. I'm bitter. Is that any way for a Christian to act? And then we see, why did she not want her two loyal daughters-in-law to come back with her? What great help they could have been to her. Was it pride? She didn't want her neighbours knowing that her sons had married foreigners, and that she had married into a noble family, the Ephrathites, but that she had allowed her son to marry outside of, not just the noble family, but outside of Israel. It looks as if there's a tint of bitterness and faithlessness and selfishness and pride in Naomi. Well, that's true, isn't it, of believers? We're not perfect. There's times when we can have great faith, and then in the next sentence, have no faith. There are times when we make really good and godly choices, and then in the next breath, we turn around and give bad, ungodly advice. And we see that it's possible for a Christian to call God the Almighty, and yet think, well, God couldn't change me or my life or my circumstances. And these are attitudes that Naomi has to repent of and get back to God. And she's just like the rest of us. We need to get back to God and get rid of wrong attitudes that are in our hearts, even as Christians. And Naomi points us in the right direction. She says in verse 21, I went out. So, doesn't say we went out, she said I went out. And the I is emphatic. She's really emphasizing it. She's saying, I went. I'm to blame. It's my fault. I'm accepting responsibility. And that is where the Christian has to start, and the non-Christian, saying, I am to blame. I need to come to God. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. Guilty of bitterness, I'm guilty of faithlessness, I'm guilty of small faith, I'm guilty perhaps of being angry at God at what He has allowed to happen to me. These are the things Naomi was guilty of. And as she comes back to God, she starts off admitting that I'm to blame. That's where we all need to start to. Because as we stand at the crossroads, as Christians, if you're a Christian, you can go two ways. You can either continue going away from God, where your faith will get weaker and weaker, or you can repent and draw back to God. And Naomi shows us that she is not going to allow the past, and she's not going to allow the present, to rob her of her future. Things have happened in the past. Some were perhaps her responsibility, some perhaps were outside of her responsibility, but she's not going to allow them to stop her going on with her God. Because she knows that with God, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's renewal, and there's a chance to start again. And that's why we read from Jeremiah 18. God has a message for Jeremiah. He says, go down to the potter's workshed, and go and stand there and watch the fire. And as he watches, the potter is turning his wheel, and he's shaping clay into perhaps a nice urn, and the wheel is spinning, and he's working the clay. And suddenly, it throws off balance, and it scatters across the floor of the shed, and it's in bits. And what does the potter do? Does he say, oh, that's rubbish, and turn around for a new clay? No. He takes the clay, and he gathers it back together, that damaged and broken vessel,
And he shapes it again, he starts to work with it, and he takes what was once damaged and wrecked and ruined,
and he makes it into a vessel fit for use. And God says to Jeremiah, look, Israel's a mess. Am I going to abandon them? No, I'm like a potter. I can shape them into something beautiful and useful. And he says to us, and he says to Naomi, yes, your life, but I can make it into something beautiful. And so we're not to wallow in despair. We're not to say, oh dear, maybe I've gone too far from God. But we're to come back to him. And we're to keep coming back. And as Christians, we need to learn this lesson, that repentance isn't something for the start of the Christian life. It's something for every day of the Christian life. But look also at Naomi. She still has her scars. She still has her scars. Her husband is still dead. Her sons are still dead. And coming back to God doesn't mean that he waves a magic wand and makes the past go away. There are some losses that can never be recovered, and we have to live with those for the rest of our lives. But what this book of Ruth teaches us, and what Naomi learns, is that although there are some losses that can never be recovered, there are blessings yet to be gained for those who come to God. And those blessings we learn from Naomi will outweigh the tears. But we need to come back to God. We need to bring our failures and our hurts to God. We need to repent of the wrong of holding on to them and holding out against God. We need to return to him and come back to God. Then there's Ruth, this great woman. Now, we're not going to spend terribly long on her today, but God willing, we're going to look at her again at our pre-communion service. We just want to stay with the book of Ruth for our communion time, because it's about God's welcome and God's love. What's communion about? The Lord's Supper about God's welcome to returning sinners and God's love for returning sinners. So we're going to stay with it. We'll look a little bit more at our pre-communion service, but here we see Ruth's commitment. Ruth has counted the cost, and Ruth is determined to go with God's people. And Naomi says, listen, Ruth and Orpah, you've got to count the cost. You've got to know that you're coming here, and you'll be left out, perhaps. You'll be ostracized. You'll be a foreigner in a foreign country, a stranger in a strange land. You'll probably not marry. You'll probably have nobody to provide for you in old age. There might even be hardship. There might be persecution. That's what Naomi's saying in verses 8 and 9. And Orpah turns and goes. And then Ruth doesn't. And Naomi tries again. She was persistent in her wrongdoing. We are not to be persistent in our wrongdoing. But Naomi was persistent. And Ruth says, look, Naomi, you're not listening to me. I have counted the cost. And I'm leaving my family behind because I want to be with your people. I want to be with you. I want to live in your country. I want your God to be my God. I'm giving everything, even if it means I've got to die here in this land. I'm going God's way. Here's the response of someone who's grasped what it is to know God and to be part of God's people, and what he has seen, that nothing in this life compares with having God. Nothing at all. She knows it's going to be a difficult life, but nothing is going to shake her. Here is Ruth's conversion. Here is where Ruth says, I'm giving my life to God. This is the way I'm going. Because Ruth knows that her biggest problem isn't the fact that she's a widow, isn't the fact that she's a foreigner. Ruth knows that her big problem is that God is angry. And she doesn't want God just to be near God. She wants that God to be on her side. She wants to be part of that God's people, so that she'll be forgiven, so that she'll be able to be accepted by God on the day of judgment. says nothing. Nothing compares with that. Nothing at all compares with that. I leave it all behind. A real illustration of someone who's committed to God, irrespective of the cost. This is what every Christian should be like. Yes, we know it's not going to be easy, but we know we've got the best. And Ruth trusts in God to provide her needs. And this is what our Savior tells us in Mark 10. He says, yes, we'll maybe have to leave home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for my sake. And so, but he says, if you do that, you will not fail to receive all sorts of blessings, and in the age to come, eternal life. Those who put God first never miss out or lose out. Not many trod the path from Moab to Israel. Orpah picked the broad road to return to Moab, and Ruth chose the narrow path, the road less travelled, and that made all the difference in her life. Then there's a fourth character who's in this book, in this chapter. We don't see him mentioned, but he's there. We don't see him appearing visibly, but he's mentioned rather 11 times in those 17 verses. He's called the Lord. Naomi says, there's a personal God. It's not just God impersonal, he's the Lord, the covenant keeping, promise keeping God who saves people. She calls him the Lord. 6 times she calls him Lord. 2x she calls him the Almighty. And even despite her sometimes lack of faith, she knows that he's got the power to change people and to change lives. And this is the God that she's going to. The God who welcomes returning sinners. The God who has the power to change around the lives of returning sinners and mixed up and messed up lives of even God's own people. He's got the power to change them. And he's the God who welcomes sinners. And this is part of the reason why the book of Ruth is in Scripture, to show the God who welcomes those who come to him, whatever the background, to show the God who transforms those who come back to him. And where do we find this welcoming God? With his arms spread out on a cross at Calvary, welcoming sinners to him. To those that come to him, he says, I'm away. With him all things are possible. So we need to go to the cross. That's where we need to return to. You're a Christian, you've wandered, come back to the cross and to your Saviour. You're not a Christian, come to the cross. Say you're sorry. Turn from your sin and ask God to forgive you and ask him to change you. Not the short temporary change that came over Orpah. That was a change from herself, but the change that came over Ruth, where God came to her and changed her and made her into a committed follower of Christ. Ruth chose the road less travelled, the narrow road. That made all the difference. She came into God's family, and her name didn't vanish out of the pages of Scripture. It appears again in different places in the family line of King Jesus. If you take the road less travelled, your name will be written in the book of life in the family of King Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, all of us here have wandered from you. We were made to know you, and yet we have disobeyed you and gone our own way. Father, forgive us. Father, I pray for hurting people, maybe people that are struggling, like Naomi, who had choices imposed on them by previous generations or by others in their lives, and they're having to bear the consequences of them, and there's hurt in perhaps lives. Father, Let them with Naomi find that coming back to you brings comfort and peace and strength and hope and blessing. Father, we pray too today for those who are like Ruth and who haven't known you at all. Father, I pray that you would make them like Ruth and that they would come to you despite the cost. That they would come to you knowing that you have the answer to the greatest problem in their lives. And Father, I pray that nobody here would be like Orpah, starting out well, looking the part for a time, and yet turning back and turning away. And Father, we pray that nobody here will be found to be turning away from God and being lost off the pages of your book forever. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.